I'll call upon Ms. Norma Esler, a member of the House for 20 years, to come and read the Bible and to pray for Bishop Tasker as he opens up God's Word.
We're reading from Acts chapter 14, commencing at verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying like Sotian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will be with us now as Peter opens up this passage to us. We pray that Peter will be led by you as he expounds your word with clarity and insight, and that we will listen with hearts and minds eager to learn. Father, we pray that you will clear our minds of all the things that can distract us as we hear your word to us today. Amen.
Amen.
For Peter and the disciples, the question that Jesus asked them at Caesarea Philippi in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel was a major turning point in their life and understanding of who Jesus is and what their roles were to be. Jesus had said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ." Then Jesus began to teach clearly about who he is and the role of the Christ. He also taught them about what it means to follow him, what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and to follow him. We then move to Pentecost, when the gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the believers. Their eyes are open to grasp and understand the teaching that Jesus had been giving them about himself. And they cry out that Jesus is truly Christ and Lord. And they are called to be witnesses that Jesus is Christ and Lord, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We move to chapter 9 of Acts, and the church is in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And then in chapter 10, we read of the Holy Spirit pushing Peter out further with this gospel message. Through the Holy Spirit and through visions, Peter meets up with Cornelius. He shares the gospel with Cornelius concerning Jesus, The Holy Spirit is poured out on Cornelius and all those who were in the house in the same way that the Spirit had been poured out on Peter and the disciples there at Pentecost. And Peter can only exclaim, there is no distinction. There is no distinction. All have sinned. All come under God's judgment. Jew and Gentile, there is only one name given under heaven through which we can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ, who is Lord. There is then persecution in Jerusalem. The disciples are dispersed. Many have to leave. Some go north to Antioch. There are many Jews and Gentiles who receive the gospel and who believe, and the church grows in Antioch. And while the church is worshipping the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit says, set apart, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. Another push of the Holy Spirit to move them out even further. We saw the first missionary journey in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas come to Antioch in Pisidia. They come to the synagogue. There are many Jews in the synagogue, but also many God-fearers, of course, in the synagogue. And Paul opens up the Old Testament scriptures. Why? To demonstrate that this Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ. There are many who believe, but there are also others who reject this message. You remember Paul finished his sermon there with a quote from Habakkuk, where God is going to fulfill his plan and purpose. And if those who claim to be his people fail to believe and understand that plan and purpose, then God will put them aside and raise up a people who will see and understand his plan and purpose. Because I will build my church, is what Jesus said. They're thrown out of the city and they move on from Antioch. And they move down to Iconium and they come to Lystra. When I was growing up in the leafy northern suburb of Thornlea, I lived in a street where most people call themselves Christian. Within that street, many ideas had a strange idea of what Christian meant. My father didn't believe the scriptures really at all and believed someone put them together a short time ago. But if you said to my father he wasn't a Christian, you would be in serious physical trouble. You know, he would have attacked you. As far as he was concerned, he was Christian. We are Christian, was his thing. Christmas, Easter, people would come to church. Baptisms, weddings, funerals. We were all sent to Sunday school. Most of the kids were sent off to Sunday school for good morals or some other teaching we were given. But today in Sydney, and I'm not that old really. Thank you, Mr. Ma. But today in Sydney, we live in a religiously pluralistic society. Most of our neighbours today, when we lived in Greenacre, most of our neighbours were adherents of either Islam, Buddhism or Hinduism. And if they weren't adherents of Islam, Buddhism or Hinduism, and they were still Anglo, they were fiercely atheistic and, can I say, even pagan today in their spiritual beliefs. Paul comes to Lystra. There appears to be no synagogue in Lystra. And this is Paul's first proclamation of the gospel to, as it were, a completely pagan audience. And it really does us good to look carefully how Paul goes about sharing the gospel in this particular context, extremely relevant to us who live in Sydney today. Lystra was a fortified Roman frontier post. There was the man, crippled, we read, from birth. Appears, one would assume, that he may have been a beggar. But when Paul is speaking, and we assume it's in the marketplace, as the model that Paul had and the model these villagers had of where people would come and speak and share, that he was listening to Paul speak, we're told. And Paul looks intently at him, and he sees that he has faith to be made well. And so Paul says, we're told in a loud voice, everyone to hear, in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Can you put yourself in that context, huh? Paul, everyone to hear. He didn't whisper to the guy just in case it didn't work, do you know? And no one else would really know that it didn't work. Let's give it a try. No, in a loud voice. He says, stand up on your feet. What a challenge to the crippled as well. And we're told that he sprung up and began to walk. He believed and he obeyed, we're told. You know, there's lots of discussion year after year about signs and wonders, is there not? But as you look to Acts and look to the scriptures, it's always very clear that any sign and wonder only comes with the preaching of the word. There is always that connection, never, ever not having that connection. There are many, many times that the preaching of the word does not come with signs and wonders. People believe. It's their conversion and turning to Christ and the gift of the Spirit that's the great sign and wonder. I've had the privilege of, many of you know, going to many different parts of the world, many parts of Africa and Asia. And as I've gone, it's been interesting. There are places often where you can feel Satan's control. You can feel evil amongst these people, especially within tribal people. You can feel the fear that they have of the witch doctor and the fear that they have of the evil one. And very often one reads that when there's a break of the gospel in that place, that very often it comes also with signs and wonders, a clear evidence that Jesus is the Lord. And that was the sign here in Lystra. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, the gods have come down as in the likeness of men. And Barnabas, who was called Zeus, who they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. It's a well-documented legend, Roman legend. It comes in different, slightly different forms, but it's well-documented that people believe that there's something in this, not there's any truth in the past, but there is truth. There is such a legend that is there at this place, especially in this place. And that it is that in the past, Zeus and Hermes did come in human form to this particular place and into this particular valley. There was an elderly couple, they were the only ones who gave them any shelter. And so they sent the gods who flooded and destroyed the inhabitants, and the elderly couple were the only ones who were spared. And their house was transformed with marble pillars at the front and a gold roof temple, and they became the priests of this temple to Zeus and Hermes. And that was the key temple there in Lystra today. You can imagine that the people, here is Zeus and here is Hermes again. If we don't get it right this time, we're going to be wiped out. And you can understand that they went with what they knew. They went with what they believed. You know, without the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth, every bit of information we get, we will interpret with what we already have. And that's what they were doing, interpreting with what they already have. They've got to look after these guys. They were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. And they were anxious they didn't do the same terrible thing. But when Paul and Barnabas began to understand what they were planning to do, remember they were talking in their own language of that city. And therefore it takes a while to catch on to what people are talking about. But as they began to see what they were preparing and how they're preparing to offer a sacrifice to them, and they understood what the intention was of what they were shouting out amongst each other, that Paul and Barnabas responded in a true Jewish cultural way. This is total blasphemy. Blasphemy to be calling idolatry and to be calling us gods. And so tore their clothes, which was the outward physical mark of this is anathema. And Paul speaks to them and he says, we are men the same as you. It's interesting as you listen and work through what Paul says here, extremely important as we seek to reach out with the gospel today in Sydney. Paul is there is a common ground, he's saying, that I have with you. That common ground, we are not divine. That's not the common ground. The common ground is that we are human beings, as you are. There is something that we have in common, but it is that we are human beings like you. And we have come as human beings to bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. he starts where they are. They're idol worshippers. He understands that. And therefore, if he's going to share something about the Lord, he's got to start where they are and move them on. He says, what he has to determine, and we have to determine, what are people substituting for the living God? You know, what is it in their lives that they're substituting for acknowledge Jesus to be Lord and Christ? And therefore, he was able to determine with these people, here are these idols, you've substituted them. I've come to give you good news, to turn from these vain things, these worthless, these godless things, these empty, these deceitful things, to turn from these things, to turn to the living God, the real source of creation, the real source of life, the one who was the one who healed the cripple, the one who healed the cripple. We have to understand what we're calling people to turn from and what to call to. I think that's a great thing to catch on here in this passage. And he goes on to say that in past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk their own way. To follow through the thing of this, we don't have time this morning, this afternoon, wherever we are. We need to look at Romans 1. That's the passage to work through and to see what Paul is saying here. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men suppressing the truth will come under God's judgment. There is and there will be accountability. This passage is not saying there will not be accountability. But the one thing we need to look at in this passage was that as we look at the Old Testament scriptures, Israel was meant to be a source of blessing to the nations. Do you? And are we not called to be a source of blessing to the nations? It's worth thinking through the issue here. And God has not left himself without witness. Rains, fruitful seasons, food and gladness. You know, we say, yes, we need to say grace, we need to be thankful, but how much more do we need to be thankful and understand what we're thankful for, isn't it? What we're thankful for. And Paul, at the starting point, there is that common ground and the sustainability that God alone can give of fruitfulness of nature and pleasure of life. There's a real model here of how to begin to think about sharing the gospel effectively with the Sydney that most of us live in today. Then followed riots, stoning, dragged out of the city and left as dead. The Jews from Antioch who came to stir them up had come 160 kilometres. They had no freeway in those days. Took a little bit longer. They were committed here. They were committed to knock this on the head. The believers gathered around Paul. He revives. They get together on the road and they go on to Derby. We then read that later they returned and went to each of the towns again on the way back to Antioch. They committed the group of Christians in each of these little towns to the Lord in whom they had believed. We are a bunch of softies, are we not?